like having a little kid, you know? They're real cute little babies, but they won't stop moving. And you just want to kiss them or something or hug them, but they're just trying to reach the ground and pull your glasses off and stick them through your ear. And you just, can you just sit still? No, I'm a baby. Of course not. But we as Christians aren't supposed to be that way. The more you sit at God's word, the easier it will be to sit. But this feature will always belong to it. You'll always have to take those moments by force. If you wait to get in the mood to devote yourself to Christ, you're not devoted. Devotion is about taking, blocking off, grabbing hold of.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 4.
Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. We really don't have a lot of time to dry up. We should be hard at work. There are people we know. Now, granted, we can reach a place with a person. There's nothing I can say to that person. They've shut every wall down. However, there are things I can say about that person behind their back to the face of my God on their behalf. But you can't do that if you don't mourn. If you don't care, you say, what? I can't believe you believe that. That's dumb. That's stupid. That's disgusting. I hate your guts. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to rather say, Lord, how do I break through this? I'm overcome. It takes, you know, for many of us, it takes years to get there. We are so used to responding to opposition in our flesh, we do not understand how to respond in our spirit. And we take a defensive posture that involves an assault policy. Well, I better take them out before they take me out. And there are times where you have to know that some of that may have particles of truth that belong to it. The greater part is this. The fundamentals of our faith are extraordinary. They are perfect. They need no improvement. What they need are Christians to re-experience them. When's the last time you did read the Sermon on the Mount? When's the last time you've gone through John 15 or John chapter 3? The basic principles of the Christian faith that hold us right. We're moving forward. And the emphasis that I've been trying to draw out of all of this is obedience. It was significant to the apostle. He knew it was important to the church in Rome. And he's giving it to them, and this is only his introduction. Verse 6, he continues, among whom you also are the called of Christ. I love that. In verse 1, he was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. That means handpicked by the Lord himself. But then they were called to be saved by Jesus Christ, handpicked by Jesus Christ himself. And so he brings them in. I'm called to be an apostle. You're called to be saints. We're family. Continues in verse 7, to all who are in Rome. That's how we know the letter is to the Romans. The very letter that was designed to build up the church in Rome is the same letter that we use to reveal and to condemn the church of Rome. The church of Rome today does not line up with the teachings of this very letter. Very interesting how God works. Separated to God, Leviticus chapter 20. And, you know, here's some nice Old Testament lessons that we talk about. We're very revealing as to who God is. There in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, God speaking, he says, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am Jehovah your God. And then he says it again in verse 20, talking about Nathan the prophet. And that's how the Bible refers to him, Nathan the prophet. David, Nathan the prophet is here to see you. And you come across men like this, or women, men and women that are lovers of the Lord that are doing it right. You see God blessing the lives, or you see a ministry, God is blessing the ministry. You would think the response would be, that's where I want to be. I'm going to row with them. I'm going to become part of the crew. I'm going to be a good hand on that ship. We do find a lot of it here, for sure. But as we look at the nation and the world, we find a lot of Christians just off to kind of, you know, make a name for themselves or just have a sort of a place for their family, but they've lost sight of what the body is. First off, the Christian body is a spiritual being, is not a physical being. And here in Numbers chapter 3, we have an exciting illustration of what we're talking about. Verse 5 of Numbers 3, God is setting aside the Levites to row with the priest. Now, when I say priest, this is the Old Testament priest. We are a royal priesthood, we Christians. We belong to a king. And so let me just read it. Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron, the priest, that they may serve with him. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. Also, they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." Very serious. The Levites didn't have a choice, and they should not have wanted one. Their choice should have been whatever God chooses. That was their choice. That's what ideally it should have been. And so today, do we have people that say, "Hey, I want to row and I want to serve"? Or do we have this fragmented kind of spastic being that can't cooperate, that's got two heads, or three, or four, a Medusa kind of figure? And so often, that's how Christians think. There is such a beauty in obedience. There is a surrender that is critical. There is a passion that is inescapable. And once Christians learn to submit with passion to Christ, a new power is opened. But they never get to that so often. You know, you try to tell people, if you just wait, you'll find out. But they don't wait, so they never find out. And then we have this petri dish of bad instruction all over the place. Examples of poor leadership, no discipleship, and no followership either. That's a word I like, just made up. But it's a good word. And I plan to use it more until it becomes a word. So coming back to our text here, called to be saints, separated to God. The Levites were separated to the priests on behalf of the people, on behalf of God. And he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, hear what he says, "grace to you." Oftentimes, what a church will do is take that and begin to indoctrinate you. "Well, grace means the soteriology of the efficacious, do nothing, doctor, this and that." And then there you go. It just doesn't mean grace anymore. How many Christians don't know what the word grace means when in scriptural and theological platform? Oh, we know what it means when a ballerina is graceful. When God says grace to you, do you think he really means all that complicated stuff that you have to memorize? Okay, this one goes here. And grace is simply kindness, the kindness of God, not apart from God. Okay, here's what I wanted to say earlier about Paul wanting to bless the church and give a gift to them. The gift that he had was this life that was crucified and risen with Christ, a life that was empowered by the Spirit. When he wrote this letter, he had not yet experienced the shipwreck and the abandonment from Jerusalem to Rome. And so he's still going to learn a lot more before he finally shows up on their door. But already he has so much. This was the windmill man. In other words, the wind influenced his turn. He was in there with a crank. See, a church or a group of Christian or an individual Christian or a pastor or anybody that claims Christ as Lord that is trying to crank the windmill is doing it in their own strength. It's the influence of the Holy Spirit that turns. It is our task to make sure that the cogs are oiled, that the fans are cared for, that everything is in place so when the Lord blows upon it, there's movement. That movement generates power. And that power contributes to life. And in a spiritual sense, of course, eternally so. And so a windmill, hopefully, maybe you'll never look at a windmill the same, and that'd be a good thing. That's a picture of what life in Christ is. That's what was the attractive thing about this man, Paul. That's why there were Luke and Aristarchus and so many others. Tertius writing this letter for him. Phoebe submitted. "Sure, Paul, you want to take that letter? I can't wait to deliver it. I want to hear it myself." They were attracted by the Spirit moving in this man's life because they knew that if God was moving in a man like Paul, God could move in them. They said, this man used to hurt Christians. And look at him now. I've never hurt a Christian. That means God can work in me too. This, it all comes together. It all makes perfect sense. I feel like the good mad professor sometimes. It's coming together. Ah, and start giggling almost. Because you find it nowhere else. You cannot read a sports page like this. Look now, right here where it says home runs and RBIs. And it says home runs and RBIs. That's it. But you come to the Word of God and you say, it says grace to you. Paul is saying, that which I first received, I share with you. They're picking it up. I believe that if that was not already a statement in the church, it quickly became one. Starting their letters, grace to you. And peace. Don't we all want peace? We all want to live happily ever after. And this peace from God, not apart from God, but from God. He's going to get into it whenever we get to chapter 5. We might have to, at the rate we're going, we might have to finish this study in heaven. But peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, the word Lord is obedient. Again, you just cannot get away from that. Lord is his title. Jesus is his name, and Christ is his distinction, the horizon, the thing that separates him from everybody else. The Lord Jesus, the Messiah. God does not share his glory with others. Jesus on the platform there with God the Father must be equal to him, and that is the strength of Isaiah's saying in Isaiah 42, the prophet speaking, God through him, I am Jehovah, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. In other words, I'm not sharing who I am. It is exclusive to me. Therefore, he's either sharing it with Jesus, violating his own words, which is not happening, or Jesus is equal with the Father, equal with God, because that's what he is too, and that's what that means. Well, we need to try to move forward as far as we can get. Verse 8, first, now he starts the letter. That was the introduction. First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all. Now, he never met them. He knew of them by what was told to him to Aquila, Priscilla, maybe some other Christians coming and going. But what he knew of them was very exciting. As again, he knew that the Roman Caesar had pushed the Jews out of Rome for a while because of the Christian church that was there to whom he's writing to. And from the first time he got wind of that, he was endeared to this church. Wow, no apostolic influence. The only influence they had was that of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and they have not been able to be stopped since then. I love that church. A friend of Jesus was a friend of Paul's. We know what that's like. We meet people who go to other churches that are saved. And quite quickly, quite effortlessly, we become endeared to them. Wow, look at that, a brother in the Lord, a sister in the Lord. And I have met many people that I know love the Lord that I'll see in heaven. I wouldn't set foot in their church right now, but I know they who they are, and I know who their Lord is, and I watch my step. And it is a very wonderful, wonderful thing when that happens, and most of you know about that. And so coming back to this, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Everybody's talking about you. This is the case with the church at Thessalonica in chapter 1. We won't read it now. You've taken enough time with cross-references. But I sure hope that's the testimony of this church. I hope the word goes out and everyone speaks of us throughout the whole world righteously about Christ. You go to Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville? I heard so much good about that church. Why? Because the Lord's turning the blades. That's why. And no other reason why. And we're keeping it's a fellowship, it's a partnership. We're keeping that which needs to be oiled, oiled. Verse 9, he continues, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. I think that's kind of an emotional part. As he's dictating this letter to Tertius, he says, God is my witness. He's just talking from the abundance of his heart. He's moved. He's in the spirit. He's excited about this, but he's in control of his faculties. He says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. I never lose sight of you. I talk to God about you all the time. I may not give him details, but I bring you up. Verse 10, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Again, this is 4 to 6 years before he did finally reach there. A lot of things will interfere with his trek there. The story starts in Acts 21. where it was not his intention to go to Rome directly, but his intention was, of course, to just go down to the temple in Jerusalem, and then he was arrested, and then this 4 to 5 year, 6 year ordeal took place to get him to Rome. So he continues on. He says, "For I long to see you." That's born of love. We long for that which we love. "That I may impart to you some spiritual gift." Again, it's not the gift of I want to put my hands on you so you can speak in tongues or you can prophesy, you can have interpretation gifts or the gift of giving or whatever the case may be. It is I want to bring a blessing to you. And my blessing will be precept. Now we're getting back to the opening statement. Jesus said, "I have many things to say to you right now, but you can't bear them." Without raising your hands, who would say, "That's me? I know the Lord has much to say to me, but I can't seem to bear it. I'm always too tired to read. I'm always too tired to listen. I'm always too restless to sit still for 5 minutes so that God can tell me something. Because I've always got a better idea, a better thing to do, a better feeling to chase after. But the last thing I have is that which causes me to sit still." John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress in jail. He had plenty of time to think there. Sort of speaks to us, does it not? It's like having a little kid, you know, they're real cute little babies, but they won't stop moving. And you just want to kiss them or something or hug them, but they're just trying to reach the ground and pull your glasses off and stick them through your ear. And can you just sit still? No, I'm a baby. Of course not. But we as Christians aren't supposed to be that way. The more you sit at God's word, the easier it will be to sit. But this feature will always belong to it. You'll always have to take those moments by force. If you wait to get in the mood to devote yourself to Christ, you're not devoted. Devotion is about taking, blocking off, grabbing hold of with much effort. It's narrow, it's straight, it causes us to squeeze through it, but it's worth it. And you know it's worth it, because when you don't do it, you have a sense of guilt. And if you don't have guilt, you have a sense of loss, which then creates a sense of guilt. And the only antidote for that is devotion, hard work, going at it. And the examples are throughout these pages, example behind example, of men and women who devoted themselves to God at any cost. Moving forward, he says, verse 11, "For I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you so that you may be established." Because if you don't get these words of Jesus in you, whatever you're enjoying right now won't last. You need to get it to another level, because the church at Rome needs to influence a lot more than what it's doing. That is always the state that we're in. We are always ready to preach, and therefore we must always be ready. Verse 12, "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." The mutual faith. Paul is saying, "I will enjoy teaching you, and I will be blessed because I have people who want to listen." And it is a mutual thing, or it's not love. Verse 13, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now." We pause there. So the church in Rome could not say, unless someone may have been dropping these little seeds in their ears, there are those that God will hold accountable for believing lies. You better check it. Verify what's being told to you. There were those going around saying, "Paul really doesn't care about you." This is what is happening in Corinth, at least. And so he strikes that, he deals with this, and writing to the Romans, he says, "Listen, the only reason why I've not gotten to you is because I can't get to you. There's no indication of my lack of love and care for you." And a pastor in a sizable church, you know, he can't get to everybody. He wants everybody to know that he loves them very much and cares for them and prays for them, believe it or not. But he just can't always get to them. And some people get in a huff because they're immature. "He hasn't spoken to me in 3 weeks. I'm out of here." Well, one of my favorite things about Sunday mornings is the greeting line. Believe it or not, it's a miracle to me from a person who by nature doesn't like people. Almost all my problems is somebody, you know, the trail goes to someone. But anyway, God has swept all that away. And so that it is a very wonderful thing. I think of Jesus' words. He knows all of his sheep by name. Well, that's my assignment. I got to get the names. If you know their names, you're praying for them. You care for them. If you don't know their names, it's because you have not been asserting yourselves. When you say, "Oh, I'm not good with names," who is? Few people are. Very few. You become good at it. By writing it down. And then by going back and praying. What do you do with your notes? You just write down, oh, that's a good point. Do you ever go back and get it into your head? Being exposed to something is not sufficient to make you proficient enough to be used by the Holy Spirit. It takes more than exposure. It has to be consumed and digested and assimilated and worked. Anything short of that brings this wet noodle Christianity. The whole Bible is about devotion. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, your strength. What part of that is fragmented? What part of that? And this is why we get so frustrated, because Christianity does not work best in an environment of half-heartedness. It's challenges. Challenges me too. Say, even when I'm having fun, you know, maybe I should be reading my Bible. Well, this happens. This is my little thing going on there. I'm always having fun when I am in the Word. But when my day off comes, and I encourage you, don't get sick on my day off. When my day off comes, have no pastoral needs on Mondays, and we're going to get along fine. I don't have this guilt, oh, I need to be studying. I have this, I need to be free. I need to go do something, chop wood, watch someone rake leaves. I need to do something that breaks it up. And so there's authority that comes. God will never call us to do something that makes no sense. Now, it may not make sense at the moment in the flesh, for sure. But he's not going to say, I need you to jump off this building and land on your head for no reason whatsoever. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When he develops us and builds us up, so many things make so much sense. And when it doesn't, when we can't see it, we know it's there. That's what happens in a relationship, when you trust the driver. And you know a way, incidentally, someone falls asleep and you go on a trip, you need them to stay awake with you. Just kind of swivel the wheel a little bit. They'll keep waking up. But anyway, coming back to this, we need to finish this section. He says, I was hindered that I, verse 13, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. And so there it is. Paul is saying, I look home. I want to get to you. I love you too. And I know you're going to be enriched when I get there. And that goes so wonderful, because he's not trying to say, I'm the great apostle Paul and be moved by me. He's not saying that. He's saying that I'm not confused about what God has done through me and is doing in me. And I know it will be a blessing to you. And I also know what he's doing to you. It has already blessed me, but I want to see your faces, and I want to be blessed back. And this is a powerful. Verse 14, he says, I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. He's saying, I owe you. I owe Greeks, that is, those who think they're cultured and elite. That's how the Greeks measured people. If you knew Greek, the Grecian language, if you understood their gods, if you participated in their culture, you were considered an Ivy Leaguer. And the Romans embraced all that. Yes, they changed some of the names of the gods to their language, but it was still built upon the Grecian language and culture. Well, the Grecian culture. And that's how they measured everyone. If you were not so, you were classified as a barbarian. Not a savage, but someone that just was not as couth as them. On the Isle of Malta, they were considered barbarians by the Jews, but by Paul and his those who benefit from them, they were considered some good Maltan folks. And so coming back to this, the debtor to both Greeks and to barbarians. Paul says, I'm not interested in that. To the elite, to the non-elite, I'll minister to both of them. I owe them both. Both to wise and unwise, wise in their opinion, not God's necessarily, but I'm everybody's servant. I have this message to herald, and I can't wait to tell it. Verse 15, so as much as is in me when I'm in the mood, and when I'm good and ready, I might tell somebody about it. Of course, that's not how it reads, but that's often what we do to it. He says, so as much as is in me. This is devotion. This is all of me. I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. When is he ready? Just twice a year? In season and out of season. That's the only time he's ready. That's the only time he needs to be ready. Now, we cannot do verse 16 because it's just too many cross-references there. So we're going to stop here, but I am going to quote from 2 Timothy. This is Paul. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Because he was not entangled in the world, he was free. And as being free, he was allowed to be consumed with God.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue taking us verse by verse through the book of Romans the next time you join us. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue this insightful study through the book of Romans. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.